A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Some people told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were even more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. And he told them this parable. There was once a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard. When he came in search of fruit on it, but found none, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now, I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but have found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" He said to him in reply, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. Two and a half weeks ago, as Lent began, we were marked with ashes, reminded that we're dust, and unto dust we shall return upon our death, and instructed to repent and believe the Gospel. We listened with fresh ears to St. Paul's appeal as an ambassador of Christ, calling us to be reconciled to God and enjoining us not to procrastinate, saying now, not later, is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Lent is a period in which, together with the whole church, we remember Christ's words in the words of today's psalm, that the Lord is kind and merciful. He pardons our iniquities, heals our ill, redeems our life, not from peccadilloes or trifles, but from destruction, and crowns us with his kindness and compassion. Lent is a chance for us to ponder how merciful and gracious he is, how slow to anger and overflowing in goodness, and come before him to allow him to fill us with that merciful love, to press the reset button of our life, to bring our soul back to its baptismal splendor, and make all of heaven rejoice that we who were wayward and lost have been found, and we who were dead through sin have had the chance to experience resurrection through reconciliation. But we need to ask the question honestly, what difference this spiritual season, overflowing with God's mercy and kindness, has made in our life until now? We know and we rejoice that there are many people who have responded to God's invitation to recognize this need for conversion and come to receive the grace of repentance in the sacrament Jesus, the Lamb of God, has established to take away our sins. We know and we rejoice that many others, having been filled with God's forgiving love in this way, have recognized it as a summons to pay it forward, to treat others with similar mercy, making new efforts to carry out the bodily and spiritual works of mercy. But we also know with a little sadness and trepidation that there are many others who are no spiritually different than they were on Mardi Gras. That's one of the reasons why today's readings are so important, because they're meant to shock us out of complacency, almost as spiritual defibrillator pads for our souls, and to get us to examine frankly before the Lord whether we have been responding to his kindness and mercy as he desires us to do this Lent, or whether we've been taking these 40 days and perhaps our Christian life and calling in vain. Today's gospel, Jesus speaks to us what, in my opinion, are his most forceful words of urgent conversion that we hear in all 156 weeks of the church's Sunday liturgical readings. He begins with two tragedies from the ancient newspaper. that had captured the attention of the crowds. Someone asked his opinion about the massacre of Galileans by Pontius Pilate in the temple, whose blood he mixed with the blood of the animal sacrifices. Those pilgrims from Galilee had made the long journey from the north, 60 or 80 or 100 miles on foot to Jerusalem to pray. But they had gotten caught up in a crowd with some rabble-rousers who were protesting Pilate's decision to raid the temple coffers in order to fund a new water system. When Pilate sent his troops into the temple area to put down the protesters, the soldiers met resistance, unsheathed their swords, and massacred not only the protesters, but the innocent Galilean bystanders. There was a superstition at the time that if people died in such a tragic way, it had to be a sign that God was punishing them for some serious secret sins they had committed, as if they somehow deserved to die this way. But the Lord asks, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? No way, he said. Then he brought up another example of people who were bathing underneath the water tower in the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, where Jesus would work one of his future miracles. The shoddily constructed tower collapsed one day and crushed those who were bathing in the pool to death. Jesus asked again whether the people thought that the 18 who died were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem. By no means, he thundered anew. And he made a crucial moral point in response to both tragedies. I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish just as they did. He didn't mean that they would all die by being in the wrong place at the wrong time as a victim of some terrible accident, like a falling crane or a freak tornado or an inexplicable drive-by shooting in a previously safe neighborhood. What Jesus meant was that unless we repent, we will all die as unready as those from Galilee in the temple or those underneath the Siloam water tower. The only way we'll be ready to die well, to die, to pass to life, will be if we heed what we heard on Ash Wednesday. That we're dust and unto dust we shall return, and therefore it's urgent for us to repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus, who called us 2.5 weeks ago to repent and believe, means it, and he wants to help us to do it thoroughly. One of the main themes of Lent is, as God announces to us through the prophet Ezekiel, that I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather in his conversion, that he may live. Jesus died, in fact, so that we wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. We have to cooperate with that gift and do so urgently as our biggest priority. Jesus gives us the parable of the fruitless fig tree to drive home the point of the pressing need for us to respond to his merciful love. The fig tree represents human life. The owner, God the Father, the gardener, Jesus. The owner came looking for fruit in the fig tree, and finding none, said to the gardener, for 3 years I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil? The point, harsh as it may seem to our 21st century ears, is clear. Some people receive all types of gifts from the soil, but give nothing back. Some people are sadly wasting their lives, not bearing any fruit whatsoever. These people, Jesus seems to indicate, are wasting away. Such people merit, according to the parable, to be cut down, not as a punishment, but because to some degree, they're already dead. If a Christian's not bearing fruit, if she's not thinking like Christ, if he's not living like Christ, loving like Christ, forgiving like Christ, to some degree he's spiritually dead. If a Christian is living like everybody else lives, compromising with sin, identifying more with the standards of the world than the standards of the gospel and Christ's kingdom, then that person spiritually deceased is a walking cadaver. But thanks be to God, that's not the end of the story. The parable has often been called the parable of the second chance. And that's what we see. The gardener in the parable representing Jesus makes an extraordinary intervention. Fig trees normally take 3 years to mature. And if they're not bearing fruit by the end of the third year, they're likely never to do so. They're sterile. And yet the gardener beseeches the owner of the orchard, "Lord, leave it for this year also, and I'll cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. Give it one more chance. If not, you can cut it down." He asks for an opportunity to try, essentially, to raise the fig tree from the dead, to help something that has not yet borne fruit and probably never will, to be given one last chance to do so. And this is a lesson for our life, for not bearing fruit in our Christian lives after the years that God has given us, for not growing in faith, hope, and love, for not bearing fruit in acts of loving adoration, thanksgiving, prayer, and service of others. If we're not living our faith and passionately sharing it, if we're not responding to God's gift of mercy, coming to receive it, being merciful to others and bringing others to receive it, then we're like a barren fig tree, wasting our life, wasting God's graces, just like the fig tree was exhausting the soil. But Christ asked for more time for our life, fertilizing the soil of our hearts with his precious blood, offering us once again his mercy, his healing, his help, his grace. Jesus goes the extra mile so that our life, if it's been spiritually barren up until now, may have every possible chance. That's what he does each Lent he gives us. But we should never pretend as if we're guaranteed another Lent. This is the holy time for us to examine our life and to act. 3 years ago, during his Angelus commentary on today's gospel to pilgrims in St. Peter's Square, the Holy Father said, "Jesus invites us to change our heart, to make a radical switch in the path of our life, to abandon compromise with evil and reject the hypocritical temptation to think we're basically good people who don't really need to convert." Unfortunately, Pope Francis says, each of us sometimes resembles that tree that over many years has repeatedly shown that it's sterile. But fortunately for us, Jesus, like a farmer who with limitless patience obtains a concession for the fruitless vine. Jesus gains for us a year of grace, a time of mercy, essentially telling us that as long as we're still alive, it's never too late to convert. At the same time, however, Jesus in the parable makes clear that there will come a time when there will be no time left. There's a time when after the fertilization, if no fruit is being born, the tree will be cut down. At that time, as the pilgrims from Galilee and the bathers at the pool of Siloam found out, may come suddenly when we least expect it. That ought to leave us with a true sense of urgency. The devil's most successful temptation, according to the brilliant 20th century writer C.S. Lewis, is not to convince us that God doesn't exist. Because most of us have too much common sense to realize that if our watch couldn't put itself together, even with trillions of years, we wouldn't be able to put ourselves together and the world wouldn't be able to put itself together without a divine watchmaker. No. The devil's greatest temptation, as Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters, is to convince us that there's always time. He gets us to buy the lie that we don't have to convert today. We'll have plenty of time to convert when we're 80 or we're 90 or 125. We don't have to say today sorry to someone we've hurt, because we'll get the next time to do it. We don't have to say to a family member that we love them, Because there's absolutely no chance whatsoever that our life or the other's life will end before we have that chance for conversation. The father of lies is constantly trying to tempt us to put off to tomorrow the repentance, the faith, the charity that needs to be lived today. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, wants us to grasp that today, now, not tomorrow or 10, 30, or 60 years down the road, is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of mercy. Now is the time for your and my response in faith. Now is the time for us to bear abundant fruit. Today's second reading, St. Paul intensifies this wake-up call. If we're being tempted to ignore or delay Jesus' merciful and pressing appeal to repent and believe. He describes all the blessings the Israelites received in the desert after God had called Moses from the burning bush and sent him to Pharaoh to liberate the Israelites from slavery. After God, through Moses, had worked 10 miracles to get Pharaoh finally to let them return home. After God worked so many more miracles in the desert. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, St. Paul tells us, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them. After so many manifestations of God's mercy and salvation, you would have thought that they would have all become saints. But St. Paul comments, yet God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. And he adds, these things happen as examples for us, as a warning to us. Namely, that whoever thinks he is standing secure should take care not to fall. If any one of us thinks we're standing secure, that we're not being called to make this Lent the best Lent of our life, that we don't really need this time of urgent radical conversion very much, we need to be aware lest we fall and fall all the way to the netherworld. The truth is that we've received far greater blessings in our life than the Israelites ever did in the desert, because we've received the fulfillment of all the miracles they experienced foretold. All of us have passed through the Red Sea of baptism. All of us have received the protection of the cloud of God through manifold interior graces. All of us have eaten something far greater than the manna. Jesus himself, the true manna, come down from heaven. All of us have literally drunk his blood, the living water that flows up to eternal life, the blood poured out for the forgiveness of our and others' sins. But all these divine gifts, like the blessings received by the Israelites, will not save us unless we correspond to them, unless we bear fruit as a result of them, unless Jesus' giving of his body and blood for us transforms us and makes us willing to give our body and blood for him and for others. Lent 2019 is a gift of extra time from the Lord so that we might become the type of tree that will bear much fruit. Not out of fear of judgment, not so that we won't be axed down, but out of love for God, who is kind and merciful, who loves us and has given us so many graces to help us bear fruit. There are two essential things we need to do. Elsewhere in the Gospel, Jesus tells us, first, we have to examine our soil to make sure it's good soil. In the parable of the sower and the seed, he tells us not to be stubborn soil hardened by the wayside that doesn't allow God's word to change us. Not to be rocky, superficial soil that only focuses on our likes and dislikes and doesn't allow God's word to go deep. Not the thorny soil choked by worldly anxieties and pleasures that cares too much of the things of the world and not enough about the things of God. Good soil, Jesus says, bears fruit. And not just a little fruit, but 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit. To have this good soil begins with our listening so attentively to God's word that we'll allow it to change our life in 30, 60, or 100 ways. And it often involves our recognizing and battling against all those tendencies that tempt us to receive God's word, God's invitation of mercy, on hardened, rocky, or thorny soil. The second condition for bearing fruit, Jesus tells us during the celebration of the first Mass, is to remain attached to Him, the vine, to draw our life from Him. In the image of the vine and the branches, He says, just as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever remains in Me and I in him will bear much fruit. We remain in Christ and He remains in us through prayer, through the sacraments, and through an ardent Christian moral life. This Sunday is an occasion for us to recommit ourselves to putting God first in our life and prioritizing these means so that we will never be a barren fig tree, but a branch on the vine of Christ that bears abundant fruit in every season. As we approach Christ, that vine, in the Holy Eucharist, as we draw near to Him who is the incarnation of the God who said to Moses in today's first reading, I am who I am. We thank Him for all His blessings, for our baptism, for the privilege to receive His body and blood, for the availability of His life-changing forgiveness and confession, for His great hope in us. But especially we thank Him for giving us more time this Lent to bear the type of fruit that He expects and that we deeply in the depth of our heart want to give. The most fruitful tree that has ever existed was that tree, the tree of the cross, the new tree of life. And it's here at Mass that we become truly united as branches on the vine with Christ on the cross, so that together with Him we will indeed bear much fruit. In the Mass from the cross, Jesus, the divine gardener, is fertilizing the soil of our souls so that we will bear much fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that will bring us to salvation, and by God's mercy save others too. Jesus tells us that if we don't repent, we will all perish suddenly without being ready. But if we do repent, if we do respond to this gift, if we heed His warning and the warning of St. Paul in the second reading, then we will experience what we prayed for in today's psalm, that the Lord redeems our life from destruction. He crowns us with eternal kindness and compassion and will bring us to that place with Mary and the saints, where our soul and our whole being will bless God's holy name forever. This is what is offered to us this Lent. Together, let us help each other to seize it, because now is the day of salvation. Praise be Jesus Christ.